Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'm very glad to see you all. And thank you very much, Mr. Allen, for your kind words of welcome. And also for the opportunity of being present here, both this afternoon and tomorrow. For that, I wish to thank the trustees of the Berean Forward Movement and Mr. Welsh for allowing me the privilege of using his pulpit for the two services tomorrow. You heard already that there was a conference held in Glasgow last Saturday, at which there were round about 100 folk present, and to me was given the duty of bringing to you friends here on this 17th anniversary occasion the Christian greetings, the best wishes, the loving felicitations of the friends from Aberdeen, Caldonbeath, Edinburgh, Irvine, Kilmarnock, Glasgow, and the surrounding districts of Glasgow, from which that company of friends had gathered, and at which gathering we, as you've already heard, really had a very happy and blessed time. Now, to the task this afternoon of bringing you a message. When I was thinking concerning this, I got, as is said in the colloquial phrase, butterflies in my tummy. But now I'm here, I feel quite all right. I'm very glad of that. And I think before we go on, we'll have just a little word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to grant to us opened eyes, that we might see thee, that we might understand thy word, that we might appreciate thy truth. As the psalmist of old, help us each one as individuals now to ask of thee, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask this in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen. Now this is an anniversary occasion, and I ask myself, an anniversary of what? Well, outwardly, it's the anniversary of the occupation of this building. 17 years ago, the company who were then responsible came to this building in order that a witness for a certain truth could be born and centered here in London. Now we thank God for the building. It's lovely to have a home, but we thank God more for the truth. And whilst we rejoice in the anniversary as being the 17th birthday of an entry and occupation of a building, we can thank God more for the fact of the greatness, the magnitude of the truth that the entry into this building represents. And we ask, what truth was it that this building was occupied in order that it may become a home, a center? As you all know, it was dispensational truth. That particular truth in the Word of God, which is in particular for us at this present time. As you know, of course, dispensational truth embraces truth of all time and for all time. But the part of dispensational truth that touches us in this time was really the purpose for which this building was entered into and became the home of the Berean Forward Movement, the work that had been so wondrously formed around the ministry of Mr. Welsh, who has continued these many, many years. Now, dispensational truth takes note of the means that God employs and the methods he adopts to bring his purposes, his will, his desires to pass. Now, I think you all know that the word dispensation does not primarily mean a period of time, but rather it's a mode of operation, a method of working. And I expect that most of you, when you read the word dispensation in the scripture, in your mind possibly substitute the word administration, which is as good a word as any for bringing to us the meaning of this particular word, which is in our authorized version translated dispensation. Now this afternoon, we want to consider dispensational truth as it really affects us. And we want to approach it by asking and seeking to answer two questions. The first one, what is God doing just now? And the second one, what should our response be to what God is doing? What is God doing just now? And then, what should our response be? Now, in presenting this study along these lines, I have no new truth to offer you. Nothing exciting, nothing startling, nothing spectacular. But we trust that this approach to this particular truth may be of such character as to encourage us all. And we do need encouragement, every one of us. And as we think of this, may we be afresh encouraged. It may be that there are some here who need to be established and strengthened. And we trust that this too in its measure might be accomplished as we think of these things together. And then too, in relation to this, we have a word of exhortation. Now, all time is divided by us, and it must be divided by us, into three parts. Time past, time present, and time future. The revelation of the scripture is patterned in exactly the same way, of necessity. And in the scripture, we read of the ages that are past, the age that now is, and the age or the ages that are to come. We read of things past, things present, and things to come. Now, for the moment or two, I want to use and adopt the artful aid of apt alliteration. I think it might help you to remember the outline upon which we desire for the little while to work. As we've said, in the main, the revelation of the scripture is divided, and it must be, in relation to the past, the present, and the future. In relation to the past, from Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, all the books of the Old Testament and all the books of the New Testament except nine. We'll detail them in a moment or two. From Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. In relation to dispensational truth, that is, in the past. From the end of the Acts of the Apostles to the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior. In relation to dispensational truth, eight books of the Scripture. The Gospel of John, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Titus, I'm sorry, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Eight books of the Scripture. Which in relation to dispensational truth cover the period from the end of the Acts of the Apostles to the appearing in glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then in respect of the future, from the appearing in glory to the accomplishment of the purpose of God. We assign the last book of the Bible as dealing with things in relation to that period, the book of the Revelation, where the great movements of God in respect of the day of the Lord and all that comes just immediately following it, compressed into very few verses actually, toward the end of the book of the Revelation. Shall we just go over those again, briefly? From Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, past. From the end of the Acts of the Apostles to the appearing in glory, present. That concerns you and me. And from the appearing in glory to the accomplishment of all the purpose of God. At which time it will be able to be said in the words that you read in Corinthians that God is all in all. Now let's just go back then and consider these a little before we consider in the way that we desire this afternoon that one which really affects you and me. From Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Quite a long period in respect of time, 4,000 years are. Now, it in its turn is divided from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. Perhaps we don't realize just how many years are compressed in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. You take hold of your Bible and you put your finger one either side of the first 12 chapters of Genesis. It isn't very much, is it? That covers 2,000 years of this world's history. The next 2,000 years takes up the rest of the Old Testament, which is quite a considerable portion. And when you just hold them together, one against the other, you say, oh, well, surely much didn't happen in that first 2,000 years. But, well, don't be mistaken, a tremendous amount did happen. But it's in the will and the purpose of God, he has not seen fit that he should detail it for us. From Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. And in that 2,000 years, according to the record we have in those first 12 chapters of Genesis, God was dealing with mankind generally along the lines of individual responsibility. Now, it's not our topic this afternoon, so we won't go any further into that. But from Abraham to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, roughly another 2,000 years, God was dealing in particular with one nation. And in that large bulk of the scripture, from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, including all those epistles that were written during that time and have reference particularly to that time, God was dealing with Israel upon the line of national responsibility. The first 12 chapters, individual responsibility. And then that great bulk of the scripture in which Israel figures primarily and stands to the forefront, national responsibility. Then you turn to the second. From the end of the Acts to the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This, as we said before, is what concerns us in particular. And we have asked the question in relation to this particularly, what is God doing in this period? What is he doing just now? And I want to turn you first to the second epistle to Timothy. The second epistle to Timothy. In chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you notice there? It is stated quite clearly that just now God is making manifest a salvation and a calling which had been given in Christ before the world began, or before the times of the ages. God is now making manifest that salvation and that calling. In that part of the scripture to which we earlier referred, other callings and other outworkings of salvation have been made manifest, have been shown. But in this particular time, God is revealing a salvation and a calling which is linked on to things before time began. Will you look at Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. And we read from verse 25. The apostle has spoken of certain things that he's enduring in verse 24. The afflictions of Christ in my flesh, which he says he endures for the body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in, or again, among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now the salvation and the calling to which we earlier referred, as spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, is here again spoken of, and the apostle here says that this salvation and calling have been a secret, which had been hid for a particular and certain time until revealed. It is now made manifest. God in this present time is now making known a salvation and a calling which had previously been kept behind the curtain in his will. There are those things which were in the mind of God before time began, which he, just as we in our earthly and human measure also sometimes do, which he kept to himself. He purposed so many great and wondrous things, and then in relation to some of these things he said, now I'll keep that hidden. I'll keep that secret. Until such time as it will be possible for me to make it known, I'll keep it in my own heart. And the truth in respect of salvation and the truth in respect of the calling which affects you and me was a truth that had been kept thus hidden in God. Until such time as the Apostle Paul, in the will of God, through the Spirit of God, was able to make it known. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Here we see just something of what this truth was. Chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He goes on in the body of his flesh through death, etc. But the fact of the reconciliation of Gentiles into the gracious and glorious blessings of the salvation of God and into all that the calling of God in respect of them means, this had been kept hidden. But now, you and I who are Gentiles can enter into a realization of these things which had been kept, as we said before, behind the curtain, in the mind and the will of God, for the generations past. I wonder if we are thankful enough, as we ought to be, for the fact that God has seen fit to let us into one of his secrets, which had thus been kept hidden. If there is something really worthwhile that has been kept secret by somebody for a long time, and then, under certain circumstances, eventually made known to you, and if that particular secret so affected you as to give you great blessing, then, on the natural plane, how thankful you would be to them when the time arrived and they said, look, listen, friend, so-and-so and so-and-so, I've kept this away from you all these years, but now there's £10,000 for you there in the bank. Why, wouldn't you be pleased? Wouldn't you be thankful? Of course you would. Of course you would. In a more wonderful measure, with a depth and a height and a length and a breadth of his love which had been before unknown, God kept a secret and then said, now look, you Gentiles, I reconcile you to myself and I'll bring you into such richness of grace and of glory that man before has never thought about, that I've never before made known. And it's all for you. How thankful we should be. For our salvation is not just merely the forgiveness of our sins, wondrous as that is. But along with that forgiveness as the platform is heaped up and piled up blessing upon blessing, riches of grace and of glory. And indeed we can take the words of the apostle and repeat them. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for us, in the fact that he has been pleased now to make known to us of his secret, and has brought us through a reconciliation effected through the body of Christ, through the giving of the sacrifice, through the precious blood that was shed, bringing us right into the very center of his own heart, and making us to realize things which the angels desire to look into. Look again at Ephesians chapter 3. Gives us another little hint of what has happened and what is happening now in this particular. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 12. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, see, this present time, this affects you and me, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I suppose the fact that we have become, as some folks have sometimes said, in measure gospel hardened, is the means, is the background of the little appreciation that we give to such great truth. All that we could really realize,
that for the many centuries, we as Gentiles had no place whatsoever. No place whatsoever. Israel, his people, his son, his firstborn, being promised all and given all the blessings that God wanted them to enjoy, and Gentiles left out in the dark. Left out. And then, for just a little time, toward the end of that period, when God was dealing with Israel, the last 35 years or so, God permitted, first through Peter going to Cornelius, and then the ministry of Paul as he went to Gentiles, proclaiming a message, God permitted a few Gentiles to be brought into blessing. And it wasn't for their sake. Oh no, what was God doing that for? In order to make his people Israel jealous. That's all. In that last 35 years that you read about, in the period of the Acts of the Apostles, Gentiles weren't being blessed, we might say, for their sake. Oh no, it was for Israel's sake. So that through all that long period, from Adam to the end of the Acts, or more particularly, should we say, from Abraham to the end of the Acts, we Gentiles were out of the picture. We were far off. But when you turn over the page, the end of the Acts, and you begin these last 7 epistles of the Apostle Paul, and when you turn to the Gospel of John, which was written after the end of the Acts, you read for the first time, God so loved the world, whosoever let him come. And the Apostle speaks of a wondrous redemption for Gentiles. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. We all ought to join the Salvation Army and be shouting hallelujah. We're very solid folk, aren't we? Have you really thanked God for what he's done for you now? In giving you this great salvation? What are you going to do about it? This is what God has done. Something which he kept secret, he has now made known. That thing which you had kept secret affects you and me as Gentiles. Giving us a salvation, bringing us into a calling that previously had been unthought of, except in his mind and heart. Well now, what are we going to do about it? What are you doing about it? You come to this anniversary meeting this afternoon. You enjoy the fellowship. You listen to the way in which the work is being carried on and you rejoice at the provision that God has made. You listen to a message and you go away and do nothing. That's a poor show. What are you going to do about it? Let's turn to a couple of scriptures and see what we ought to do about it, shall we? Let's look first of all at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, who was the first one to be let into this secret of God's intention to bless Gentiles and to bring those who had been far off now right nigh to him, the Apostle Paul says here in verse 9, he says, I want to make all men see. What is the dispensation of the mystery? What is the administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid? He says, I want to make them all see. Listen, friends, have you got that real desire to let others know that they might come into this secret of God? I've heard it said quite recently, as well as over a year or two past, well, you know, surely we're getting near to the end of this dispensation. Surely things are coming to such a state that, well, I don't see that we can do very much more than we've done. And, well, what else can we do? Let's just enjoy the blessing that has been revealed to us and never mind. Just, what a mistake. It may be that the dispensation in which we rejoice and in which we have such wondrous blessing, it may be that it is coming to an end. As we look around the world situation, it certainly seems as if it is going that way. But does that absolve us from our responsibility? No, no. It puts more responsibility upon our shoulders. If at the very beginning the Apostle Paul got such a vision of this that he was able to say, I want to make all men see. Now we're nearing the end and there's very little time left perchance. We should be all the more active and urgent in furthering the truth which we hold dear. Well, are we really doing that? You have gathered this afternoon from many parts, just as in Scotland last Saturday afternoon they were gathered from all over Scotland. And I forgot to say, of course, there were two friends from Preston. They went up specially to the conference on Saturday. Gathered from all parts. Now, it's wonderful to have the fellowship. But when this fellowship is finished, so to speak, for today or for this weekend, what's the result going to be? God has let us into a great secret. He's given to us great blessing. What are we going to do about it? Our brother, Mr. Welsh, for the many years, carried on, as you all know, I won't say single-handed, he had Mrs. Welsh also by his side. But so far as the ministry was concerned, it was a lone battle. Thank God he stuck it. And now, as we feel, as the many of us do feel, that we're coming near the end of things, shall we lay down the weapons of our warfare? Shall we give in toward the end? No, no, let's say again, we should take all further strength to our arms to see to it that the message that has been given us through the faithfulness of such of our brother Mr. Welsh and others, that that message should be furthered to its fullest possible extent. Friends, do what you can to make all see. And if you have in your heart the desire that others should be brought to blessing, God will open the doors for you. Or there'll be difficulties. Of course there'll be difficulties. Folk will spurn you. All kinds of blocks will be put in your way. But use the blocks as stepping stones to higher things and go on. To make all men see. That's what you should be doing. Oh, but you say, look, when we've tried to do that, nothing ever seems to happen. The witness that we give seems to fall to the ground and nobody will listen to us. Never mind, you know this. The biggest part of our testimony is not given to men down here. Oh, no. Go on to read the next verse, 10, in Ephesians chapter 3. To the intent that now, this is what's happening now, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You may think your witness down here is doing nothing, and perhaps it isn't doing very much. Give up then? No, no. You're witnessing to intelligences that you can't see, and of which, really, we know nothing. And at present, now, in this unfolding part of the purpose of God, it's they who matter. And if we stand staunch in the witness as we seek to give it amongst men and seem to get no return, I'm perfectly sure of this. But there are those, principalities, powers, etc., who are looking on, who are wondering, who are gaining more and more knowledge of the variegated wisdom of God. And as we thus continue to bear our testimony, then it's all worthwhile. And though we feel often that we're fighting a lone battle and feel like giving it up, God wants us now to continue. Will you with me pledge on this anniversary that you'll do more than you've ever done before? That you'll give more than you've ever given before? I knew a friend, I mustn't take more minutes, I knew a friend away when I was a young man brought up in Wilsdon here in London. I've been in Scotland for 33 years almost, but I was born in Dulles Hill, away down there in Wilsdon, northwest London. And the Sunday school to which I went had a superintendent who had as his motto, in respect of missionary work, these words, give till it hurts. Did we do that? Give till it hurts. You commence real giving when it hurts you. The loose change out of your pocket to further the witness, that means nothing to you. That's not giving. No, no. Do all you can until you can work no more. Give all you can until you can give no more. Will God let you down? He's no man better. He'll see you through. Mr. Allen mentioned in his little word of introduction how that the mission in Cowden Beath started 30-odd years ago, and if there were another half hour or so that I could give you this afternoon, I would tell you a bit of the story of that mission and how it arose from a mere nothing. Just nothing. And how, as has happened in this place, so with us there in Scotland, from a nothing, every penny came in to build and equip a lovely little hall. Every penny came in, and we were able to open that hall free of debt. God is no man debtor. If you set yourself out to do his will, he'll see you through. So friends, now, enjoy what God has revealed to you, now. Witness as God wants you to, now. And that witness will be effective, even though you see no outward result. So we'll end by saying, may God bless us all, now.